welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
God, I ask in a special way this morning that you would meet with us here as we look at a part of your word and allow it to call us to a challenge this morning that I know without a doubt for some here, it's going to be very, very difficult. God, I just pray for your grace for all of us today, that we would be reminded of and just washed in your in the forgiveness that you have shown to us. And I pray, Father, that if your Holy Spirit asks some folks here today to dig back to some things that they have buried a long time ago, perhaps some very painful and hurtful moments in their life, I pray, God, that by your grace, you would help them, help all of us to be able to receive and to give the grace that you have shown to us. And we submit ourselves before you now, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak because your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Yes, it is true. You do have rocks in your chairs this morning. I would ask very politely that our middle school boys would resist the urge to be middle school boys with rocks in their hands and just resist the urge to throw them. I would ask for our congregation to resist the urge to throw them at your preacher. Just hang on to those, if you would. I know that I come up with some strange sermon titles from time to time. Today is no exception. I hope, though, that by the time we reach the end of any sermon, that it makes sense. And I just pray that today's message will do the same. I remember reading a news story back in the early 90s, I believe it was, that both ripped my heart out and gave me extraordinary hope at the same time. A husband and wife experienced what has to be every parent's absolute worst nightmare. Their daughter did not come home from work one evening, and they began to get worried and make phone calls, and no one knew where she was. And police were involved, and it was found out sometime later that she had been abducted on her way home from work, and she had been raped, and she had been murdered, and her body had been dumped in the woods like garbage. The killer was found, he was tried, he was convicted, and he was put in prison. And these parents were sharing their story, their journey that event launched them into. And they described how for almost 3 years, every second of every day of their life was spent carrying the indescribable weight and pain and loss of losing their only daughter. And not only did they carry the grief and the pain of that, but they talked about how for those 3 years they carried understandable anger, bitterness, revenge, hatred, every moment of their life. They were both believers, and In this story, they shared just a remarkable event that took place in their hearts. How one day, about 3 years into this painful process, they both came to the realization that this event that had happened had not only killed their daughter, but it was killing them as well. It was stealing their life. And they began to talk to their pastor, and they began working through this process and came to the extraordinary decision to travel to the prison to meet with the killer and to forgive him. It's not that they were saying, oh, let's pretend this didn't happen, everything's fine. But they knew, you see, that life had given them a rock in that moment. And life said to them, what has happened to you is unfair beyond description. And so you have the right to carry this rock with you for the rest of your life. And if the opportunity ever presents itself, you have every right to hurl this rock back at the person who hurt you and take revenge. And they realized that if Christ's forgiveness was big enough to forgive them of their sin, that it was big enough to forgive the man who had killed their daughter. And they shared how they began to make numerous trips to the prison to see this man, to meet with him. And how unbelievably a relationship formed. And how they were able to share Christ's love and forgiveness with this person in prison and eventually see him ask for forgiveness and accept Christ. And they made the decision not to go through life being weighed down by a rock of woundedness and a rock of unforgiveness. And the truth is, folks, in a fallen world, evil and injustice and betrayal will happen to every one of us. I pray that it never happens to any one of you at the level that husband and wife experienced. But no matter how righteously we live, and it's important to understand this, no matter how close we are to God, no matter how much we love God and pursue God, the truth is we can expect to experience pain and injustice. And every time someone wounds us, life hands us another rock and says, here, you have the right to carry this. And before long, we find that we're going through life weighed down by rock after rock after rock. And as we begin this morning, may I have permission to kind of step into your private world for just a moment and ask you a question that you may not want to answer. I want you just to answer in the quietness of your own heart. And maybe you didn't plan to come here today and be asked this question and even think about the answer. But can I ask you this morning, who has wounded you or abandoned you or betrayed you or forgotten you so badly that you've never been able to let it go? And if the truth is told, you're still carrying a rock around. Maybe it wasn't even done to you. Maybe somebody hurt a person that you love so much, your mom, your dad, one of your children. Maybe a hurt was committed against that person so deep, so painful, that really you're carrying a rock on behalf of that person that you love. And every time you think about that, you grit your teeth. And you have thoughts of revenge. And maybe, just maybe, even as Christians, from time to time, you have the thought, if I ever get the chance, I'm going to hurl this rock. And I want to ask the question of us this morning and hopefully answer it in the next few minutes, or at least begin the process. How do we, as followers of Christ, respond to the evil aimed at us? This morning in your R12 groups, you looked at some very key verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21, about not taking revenge, about leaving it in God's hands, about loving those who persecute you. And today, just kind of in parallel with that, I want us to take a few moments and look at the life of a man in the Old Testament who, I believe, suffered probably more injustice and evil and betrayal in his lifetime than anybody else I know of in Scripture. And he had a secret that I think reveals how to overcome the evil aimed at us. His name was Joseph. The story of Joseph can be found in Genesis chapter 37 all the way through Genesis chapter 50. And God allots that entire portion of the first book of the Bible to the life of Joseph and to teach us some things about responding to the evil that's done to us. And I don't have time this morning to cover that whole story in depth, but I hope that maybe this week you'll take some time to go and read chapters 37 through 50 of Genesis and just kind of fill in the gaps that we're going to have to leave today. If I can just hopefully very quickly give you an overview of Joseph's life, if that's possible to skim a life like that. And as we go through this, you be asking yourself, how in the world did this guy survive all that he went through, and not just survive, but thrive? We pick up the story of Joseph when he's a 17-year-old boy. He has 11 brothers. He's the son of Jacob. Jacob, famous guy in the Old Testament, and he had some issues of his own. And as it turns out, the Bible tells us that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and he made Joseph, do you remember what he made him? A special coat of many colors. The Bible says that his brothers hated him. Hey, can I just toss this out, parents? It's a really bad idea to favor one of your kids above the others. Just not a good idea. Joseph was his dad's favorite. It wasn't Joseph's fault. His dad just favored him above the rest, and his brothers already hated him, but then the Bible tells us that God gave Joseph two dreams. And I guess Joseph, as a 17-year-old boy, not really thinking the whole thing through, he went and told his brothers these dreams. And really, he failed to steward those dreams as he should have. And the dreams were basically this: hey, I had a dream that I saw all of you bowing down to me. And they hated him all the more. I wonder why. Here's the thing to remember, though. God gave Joseph those dreams. Joseph just failed to steward them properly as a young 17-year-old boy. Well, one day, sometime after this, Jacob sent Joseph's brothers to take the flocks to a faraway place to find pasture. And they were gone for a long time, and one day, Joseph's father sent Joseph on a long trip to go and check on his brothers and bring back word as to how they were doing. So Joseph put his GPS on his donkey and off he went. And even that didn't help because the Bible said he got lost and he had to ask for directions. See, men, you can ask for directions and you're still a man. It's okay. Well, somebody said, yeah, I know where your brothers are. I saw them over at this certain city. And so Joseph went over there and he found them. And the Bible says that when his brothers saw him coming, I mean, you can't miss a coat like that. When they saw him coming, they said, here comes that dreamer, and they plotted to kill him. Joseph arrived, he walks up like all innocent. Hey, guys, what's going on? They grab him, they strip his coat off, and they throw him way down into a dry well. And then these guys sit down and have lunch while they talk about how to kill their brother. Great guys. Hey, pass the tomatoes. How do you want to kill him? What do you? So they're sitting there having lunch, talking about how to kill him, and one of the brothers kind of stands up and says, no, no, man, listen, what we're doing is wrong. We can't do this. We got to figure out something else. And so this caravan of traders comes passing by, and they begin talking to them, and they strike up a deal, and they say, hey, 20 pieces of silver, you can have him. And they sell their own brother into slavery. And no doubt, Joseph is probably shackled and tied to the cart or something, and he begins probably walking behind the cart, and off they go. The brothers now take Joseph's coat. The Bible says that they slaughtered a goat, and they dipped the coat in the blood, and they took it back to their father and said, hey, Dad, is this Joseph's coat? He said, yes, it is. They said, well, we found this, and Joseph was obviously killed by a wild animal. Jacob falls to the ground and begins weeping and mourning. And the Bible says he mourned so hard that he refused to be comforted. And he even said, I don't want to live anymore. I just want to go down to the grave. Sometime later, this traveling caravan now arrives in Egypt. The Bible says that they sell Joseph as a slave in Egypt, make a few bucks on the deal, and as it turns out, they sell Joseph to a man named Potiphar. Great name. For some of you who are expecting, there's one to tuck away. Just think about that one. Potiphar. He's one of Pharaoh's top officials. Joseph is sold as a slave into Potiphar's household. And watch what happens with Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph is such a model slave, and he works so diligently for God that he rises to the top over time of everybody else in Potiphar's command. And Potiphar takes this young man and says, I'm putting you in charge of my entire household. See, even when Joseph is not living the life he wanted to live, he's still serving God. He still stands out from the crowd. Well, the Bible now tells us that Potiphar's wife began making advances towards Joseph and trying to get Joseph to sleep with her. And day after day, she pursued Joseph, and day after day, he resisted, until one day, Joseph walks into the house, and Potiphar's wife grabs hold of him and tries to force him, and obviously a struggle ensued, and Joseph squirmed out of his coat and ran out of the house. And before he fled, he said to her, how could I ever commit this injustice against my boss, and how could I do such a sin against God? Potiphar's wife takes the coat and she runs outside and begins screaming that Joseph had tried to rape her. Potiphar hears about it, and the Bible says he burned with anger. And he took Joseph and he threw Joseph in prison. And Joseph would end up spending years in prison, falsely accused. Hey, I wonder, just to this point in the story, how does that compare with what you've been through? He's lied about. He's sold like an animal into slavery. He's falsely accused of a horrible crime, thrown in prison, and there he is in the dungeon. Joseph, even in prison, becomes a model prisoner. And over time, the warden takes notice of his character and his conduct. And the Bible says that he put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. You see, wherever this guy is, he's going to rise up for God. Are you with me, church? He doesn't need a comfortable church building. He doesn't need comfortable padded seats. He doesn't need everything to be exactly right in his life and done according to however he wants it in order to serve God and honor God. And then one day, Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker do something, the Bible doesn't tell us, do something to really tick Pharaoh off. And he throws both of them in prison, and they end up in the same prison where Joseph is. It's interesting, this verse just, you know, I kind of caught this. I've never really noticed this before, but it said, one morning, Joseph looked at these two men and said, why are your faces so sad today? And it just struck me, here's a guy whose life has been stolen from him. He's been falsely accused and thrown in prison, and yet he still has compassion for other people. Why are you so sad today? Well, we're in prison, duh. But there was more than that. They said, you know, last night we both had dreams, strange dreams, and there's nobody to interpret the dreams for us. And Joseph said, well, my God holds the interpretations to dreams. Tell me what your dreams are. They tell Joseph their dreams, and Joseph now interprets the dreams, and he says to the cupbearer, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. And before he turns to the baker and tells him his dream, he says to the cupbearer, listen, when you get out of here, please mention me to Pharaoh. I have done nothing wrong. Then he turns to the baker and he says, your dream means that 3 days from now, Pharaoh is going to cut off your head. The baker's like, what? I want that interpretation. I want his. Do another one. Try again. Are you sure you know what you're talking about? Well, sure enough, 3 days later is Pharaoh's birthday, and there's a huge celebration. Pharaoh calls for his cupbearer and brings him out of prison and restores him to his place. And he has the baker put to death. I mean, I don't know what the deal was, but apparently that was some seriously bad chicken pot pie he made for Pharaoh a while back. Pharaoh's ticked about this. So he puts the baker to death. The cupbearer is restored to his position, and Genesis 40:23 tells us these very sad words. The cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And the very next verse, verse 1 of chapter 41, says 2 more years passed, and Joseph was still in prison. Well, after those 2 years, Pharaoh now starts having very troubling dreams. And I know in our society, dreams are not that big of a deal, but back then it was a huge deal for them. And Pharaoh starts having these strange dreams, and he calls in all of his magicians and his wise men, the Bible says, and he asks them to interpret the dreams, and none of them can interpret the dream. And suddenly, the cupbearer, 2 years later, remembers, oh, Pharaoh said, I've committed a real injustice. He said, when I was in prison, there was a guy there who could interpret dreams. Maybe you should call for him. And he said, he asked me to mention him to you, and I forgot. Pharaoh sends for Joseph, takes him out of prison. The Bible says he gets a shave and clean clothes, and they bring him before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says to Joseph, can you interpret dreams? And instead of Joseph saying, well, yes, I can, Joseph says, no, sir, I can't. Only God can interpret dreams. Now, it seems like a small statement, but he's saying it to a king in a culture where they worship thousands of pagan gods. I mean, everything from frogs to flies, cattle. And Joseph has the courage to look at Pharaoh, who just got him out of prison, and have the audacity to stand for God in that moment and say to him, you know, here's the thing. None of your gods can interpret your dreams, but my God can. Are you kidding? Would you be that bold? I'm not sure. I probably would have tried to work it in the conversation somewhere. Hey, thanks for busting me out. I really don't want to go back. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Joseph says, God can interpret your dreams. And so Pharaoh shares his dreams with Joseph. God gives him the interpretation. And here is what the interpretation is. Joseph said, Pharaoh, Egypt is going to experience 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of the worst famine we've ever seen. In fact, he said, the famine is going to be so severe during those 7 years that no one will even remember the 7 years of abundance. And he didn't just stop there. Joseph came up with a plan. And he said, here's what we need to do. We need to build storehouses. And we need to save as much grain and food as we possibly can during the 7 years of abundance so that we'll have food to get us through the 7 years of famine. And the Bible says that Pharaoh was very impressed with that plan and with Joseph. And here's, let me just share these verses with you. Genesis 41:38, we pick up the story. So Pharaoh asked them, all of his men standing around, Pharaoh asked them, now this is a pagan king talking, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Remarkable statement. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Verse 46 now gives us an update. Watch this. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. 30 years old. He spent half his life in prison. Now Pharaoh brings him out, puts him in charge of this plan to save the nation from hunger. And what we see is God uses Joseph to literally save not only Egypt, but all the nations from starvation. And here's a key that I want you to see. If you read this story this week, you'll pick up on this phrase that's kind of sprinkled throughout all these awful things that happened to Joseph. We see this phrase coming up again and again, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And we look at his story and we go, how in the world could the Lord be with Joseph? He was sold as a slave by his own brothers. He was falsely accused of a horrible crime. He was thrown in prison. He spent years and years in prison. He was forgotten in prison. How could the Lord possibly be with Joseph? And here's the key. Joseph is willing to trust that even though he can't see it in his circumstances, God is still with him. For some of you here this morning, that's a nugget of truth you need to take home with you. Even though Joseph couldn't see it in his circumstances, he knew that God was still with him. And I wonder, how do we respond when life is unfair? How do we respond if we go home and find a note on the refrigerator from our spouse that says, I don't love you anymore, I'm leaving? How do we respond? How do we respond when that business partner swindles us out of huge amounts of money? How do we respond when that person betrays us, lies about us? We need to know that those events in your life, that person who abandoned you, that person who abused you, that person who lied about you, those horrible events that have taken place in your life, we need to remember, church, listen, they do not have the power to define your life. Joseph not only learned to survive in these horrible circumstances, he learned to thrive. The Bible tells us that Joseph got married and he had two sons. Now watch this. Names to us today don't mean that much. But the Bible says Joseph had two sons. He named the first son Manasseh, which means God has caused me to forget. He named his second son Ephraim, which means fruitful in the land of suffering. What perspective? Some of you here today, God wants to give you a Manasseh and an Ephraim. He wants to cause you to forget the things that have happened to you that are still weighing you down and bringing you pain. Not only that, he wants to give you an Ephraim. He wants you to be fruitful in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. Well, the story goes on, and very quickly we try to wind it down with this. All the nations now are starving. They've gone through the 7 years of abundance. They're now 2 years into the 7 years of famine. The Bible says that not just Egypt, but all the nations now are beginning to starve. And guess who else is starving? Anybody want to take a guess? Somebody we haven't heard about in a long time in this story? Joseph's brothers are now starving. And guess where they have to go to buy food? They have to go to Egypt. And guess who they have to talk to, who's now in charge of the administration of food? Their brother Joseph. The Bible says in this extraordinary moment that they come and they appear before this man, and it says that they don't recognize Joseph at first. Obviously, a lot of time has gone by. No doubt, Joseph is the number two man in Egypt. No doubt, he is dressed in all the Egyptian garb. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen old paintings of that kind of stuff, the headdress, the makeup, whatever all that stuff was that they did. They don't recognize him. And Joseph now looks after all these years, and he sees the very ones who have caused him all this pain. Don't miss this moment. This is now Joseph's opportunity to take revenge. Are you with me, church? This is his moment. All these years he's waited, been rotting in prison, been lied about. And now he finally has a chance to take revenge. And he's in a position to take revenge. But instead of doing so, he chooses not to throw his rock back. Let's look at these verses very quickly as we wrap this up. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence!" So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. I'm guessing so. Terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And I love this in the scripture. It says, when they had done so. And whenever the Bible uses that kind of language, it's giving us a picture that there was a fair amount of time that took place before that happened. Joseph said, "Hey, I'm your brother Joseph. Remember me? Come close to me." And they're like, backing up, like, "You first, man. You're the oldest. I'm not going close to him. He's going to kill us." And when they had done so, finally, they came to him and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Watch this. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then," are you watching this? "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." More time passes. We don't have time to get into it all, but the Bible tells us that as the brothers go back and forth from home to Egypt getting food and coming back, their father dies. And verse 15 of chapter 50 says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" In verse 18, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. Does this ring a bell? From a dream a long time ago. And don't you know that Joseph's brothers were thinking about that in that moment? When they came and threw themselves at their brother's mercy, they said, "We are your slaves." Verse 19, watch this. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What an amazing story. And here I want to close just with these three points: Joseph's secrets to overcoming the evil aimed at him. Number one, we can apply these to our lives. We must actively believe that God uses even the evil aimed at us to fulfill his good purposes for our lives. Number two, we must refuse to take revenge on those who have hurt us. Number three, we must willfully choose to bless those who have hurt us. What about you this morning? What is it that you're still carrying through life like this rock? And it's weighing you down, and you would never tell anybody this, but maybe you would be really pleased if an opportunity presented itself for you to take revenge on that person who hurt you. When God asks us to let go of the hurts that we're holding on to, He's not asking us to pretend that it never happened. He's not saying that all the pain will instantly go away. He's simply inviting us to, if I can, just climb up into His lap and feel the warmth of His embrace and say, Lord, please just flood me with Your grace and forgiveness and give me the strength that I need to let go of this thing that I'm holding on to. I know that for some of you here today, maybe you're thinking, Phil, you just don't really know what I've been through. You don't know the hurt that somebody has caused me. Maybe it was 30 years ago. Maybe it was 50 years ago. Maybe all the way back to your childhood, maybe there was a parent or someone in the family who did things to you that are unspeakable. And all these years later, you've carried that with you. And it defines you. And it's weighing you down, and it's keeping you from experiencing God's true grace and freedom and forgiveness in life. Maybe there have been some people in business who have done you so wrong. And they've stolen from you and they've lied to you. Maybe it's been people in a church you were in somewhere who treated you so badly and hurt you so much, or one of your children. And you're carrying the rock with you still to this day. And I would invite you this morning to do what Jesus invites all of us to do. That instead of looking for an opportunity to hurl this rock back at someone, or maybe even to throw it at God because you feel like He wasn't there when you were hurting, I want you to know that Jesus invites you this morning to come and be embraced by His forgiveness that He wants to show through you. And instead of throwing the rock, He's inviting you to let it go. You see, I gave the sermon that strange title this morning, Don't Die with Rocks in Your Hand, because what a tragedy it would be for us to go through our whole life holding on to rocks of resentment and bitterness and hatred and anger and revenge, and one day to die still clutching on to those rocks and saying, I refuse to show that person the forgiveness that God has shown to me. Don't die with rocks in your hands, church. You say, well, if I forgive them, they win. No, you got it backwards. If you forgive them, you win. Because unforgiveness is not hurting them, it's hurting you. It's keeping you in prison. And listen, please, church, please understand, I'm not making light of anything that you've been through. I look around this room, I'm having a hard time finishing this sermon right now because I know I've talked to several of you who've been through horrible things in your life. And I'm inviting you this morning to take a step. And maybe it's just the first step to come and to lay your rock down at the foot of the cross And I know this may be odd. This may be the strangest invitation you've ever heard in your life. But I literally want us to do that this morning. I literally want us to come. I'm inviting all of you to stand right now and grab that rock that you have. And I know this will take a few minutes and it might not be comfortable, but I'm inviting everyone to come right now and step out and just make your way over here to the cross and lay that rock down at the cross.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.